Okay, folks, we are all set once again to get ourselves underway in Lesson 19 in our Short History of Israel study. I'll take our sign off the board one more time. I'll have you take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. I have left the board as it was at the end of our last lesson. If you're not listening to this tape right after the last one and there's been a gap of time come between, then just take a quick moment here and look at the board. It's a mess right now, I realize that. And I just left some things on that I think are important to leave on there as far as picking up our place and getting our speed back going here again. What we did last time, once again, was to be in the book of Daniel there, that particular and very special fifth course of punishment prophet, and to go through the scope of the fifth course of punishment and to get the installments down and to look at the time schedule matter there in Daniel chapter 9 and to get an appreciation for that time schedule in connection with each one of the installments in this fifth course of punishment. And then we briefly talked about the issue in that first installment and the issue in the second installment and the issue in that third installment. Let me just back out of the way for a moment here and simply point those type things out once again. There are five installments to the fifth course of punishment. 1, 2, 3, 4, and the fifth one out there. Dispensation of Gentile grace, once again, in which we live today, is the interruption in God's program with Israel. And while this dispensation of grace is in effect, God's program with Israel is suspended. And the fullness of that program is in abeyance. What is yet to come in God's program with Israel is that fifth installment and the establishment of the kingdom out there. God brought the dispensation of grace in when the fifth installment with the day of the Lord's wrath was ready to be brought upon the nation and this world. In other words, God brought the dispensation of grace in, when you look at it from the fifth course of punishment's perspective in God's dealings with Israel, God brought this dispensation of grace in between the fourth and the fifth installment. The fourth installment had come to an end. Stephen looked up at and saw the Son of Man, Acts chapter 7, standing at the right hand of the Father. The fourth course of punishment with the days of the Messiah and the extension of mercy and forbearance given to the nation, outlined and set forth in the opening seven chapters of the book of Acts, that had come to its conclusion when Stephen saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. He was standing there, and he was no longer waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. He was standing there, and he's ready to make his enemies his footstool, ready to enter into his day of wrath. But the Lord unexpectedly, once again, when he stepped off that throne, came down and raised up Saul of Tarsus, the brand new apostle, the apostle Paul, and ushered in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live today. And he's long-suffering, as Paul said, holding back that day of his wrath that Israel and this world so richly deserve. And for as long as God's long-suffering and we're having this dispensation of Gentile grace, Israel's program stays in abeyance. We'll say some more about that, of course, as we bring this study to a close in this and the following lesson. But it's the fifth installment now in that fifth course of punishment, and, of course, the actual setting up and establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth in the land of Zion. Therefore, the fulfillment of God's program with Israel, that still remains, of course, in his dealings with them. As far as the right division of God's word goes, everything we've been looking at in God's program with Israel, and all we got on the board here, once again, is the fifth course of punishment, but everything so far has been time past in God's dealings with Israel. And when we talk about this dispensation of grace and Israel's position in this dispensation of grace, we'll be dealing with what's going on now. But what's yet to come in God's program with Israel is that fifth installment and the establishment of the kingdom. But once again, there are five installments to the fifth course of punishment. The first installment is the issue of the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity that allows the land to enjoy her Sabbath. The time schedule given to Jeremiah in connection with that when it began to come upon the nation was 70 years. But there's more installments in the first one. Jeremiah was aware of that. All the fifth course of punishment prophets were aware of that. To Daniel, God gave the information regarding the scope of the fifth course of punishment, pointed out to him the issue of a second installment, a third installment, a fourth installment, and that climactic fifth installment out there. In the day of his wrath, then the kingdom would get established. Then he'd bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy out there, fulfilling his plan and purpose with the nation Israel. Daniel had those five that issue of the five installments given to him. He had a time schedule given to him also for the remainder of this fifth course of punishment once the 70 years were over. It's a 490-year time schedule once again. It doesn't have the dispensation of Gentile grace in view, but the 490-year time schedule has broken down in Daniel chapter 9 into three sections of time, three sections of that 490 years to cover the remaining four installments. But when you get beyond Daniel 9 and you're in Hosea and you're in Zechariah and so forth and you're in Amos and other places, you come to be able to take that second piece of that 490-year time schedule, the 434-year mark, and you're able to break that down into two sections. And therefore, really, you do have four units of time, four spans of time in the 490 years that are designed to provide an appreciation for the four remaining installments, the second installment, the third installment, the fourth, and the fifth. And what it comes down to, once again, is that God's going to have about 49 years, or has had 49 years, for that second installment, and which covers the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and the three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, raised up during that time. And during that time, he'd allow a remnant to come back into the land, and he'd have the restoration of Jerusalem, and the building of the temple, and the walls, and everything. And that's what's spoken about in Daniel 9, the city and the street and the walls we built in troublous times. And the historical account of God's dealings with Israel continue on after 2 Chronicles with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther dealing with them under that second installment there. And the three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, raised up in that troublous time to deal with the trouble, both exterior and interior. But then following that 49-year period of time there, even though that doesn't cover the entire time of the second Gentile dominion, it covers the time that God wants Israel to look at under that second Gentile dominion in connection with his doings. But then following that comes the third installment, which will cover the rest of that second Gentile dominion and the duration of that third Gentile dominion especially. And it's a 400-plus-year period of time. I put the plus there just because we're not being so exact right now in the survey study. But let's just say it's 400 and just let it go at that. It's a 400-year period of time, and it's the silence of God spoken about there in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. For the majority of this time schedule, folks, God, the punishment, the chastisement the nation Israel has come upon them, God, it's in the form of silence. God is silent to his people. He goes to his own place, and he gives them up, like Micah 5 says, and he's silent to them, like Amos 8 says there. And he doesn't say anything to them. By the way, it's a very important thing to understand. It's not only important to understand it in connection with the outworking of God's program with Israel, but folks, if you understand and appreciate that, you know what to do with those books called the Apocrypha books. You understand that the books like 1st, 2nd Maccabees, and Tobit, and Judith, and things along those lines, and Ecclesiasticus, and things like that, and Bell and the Dragon, and so forth. You understand that those books are oftentimes called the Apocrypha. And the idea is that they're illegitimate writings. I shouldn't really put it that way. They're illegitimate as far as being claiming to be the part of the Word of God. And there are some aspects of quote-unquote Christianity out there that take them as authoritative and say they are part of the Word of God. But anybody that comes along and says that, folks, is displaying their ignorance of God's program with Israel and displaying the ignorance of what was going on during the time those books claim to have been written. The very thing that those books do in claiming to be written during the time after Malachi there and before John the Baptist comes along, and they were written during that time. They don't simply make a true claim, but in coming along and saying that, they also declare the fact that they are not the Word of God. They may have some value in it as far as understanding the way things people viewed things at that time and some historical things that did take place, but they aren't the Word of God. And the reason why we know that the Word of God is because they're written at the very time God said the famine of the hearing of the Word of God would be there, and there would not be any prophet. And he'd give them up, and he wouldn't speak to them again until the prophet Malachi spoke of, the messenger would come, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. God told them under Malachi when the next time he'd open his mouth to Israel would be, and it would be through John the Baptist. Between Malachi and John the Baptist, therefore, or between Malachi and the opening of every one of the gospel accounts, God goes silent. That's what that blank page between Malachi 4 and Matthew 1 is all about in your Bible. And the books of the Apocrypha, once again, were written during that time. And you know on the basis of the silence of God, the famine of the hearing the word of God, the third installment and the fifth course of punishment, you know on the basis of that, therefore, those books are not the word of God. And that's an easy thing to appreciate, therefore. And I just point that out to you as something that you ought to understand and ought to appreciate. But that third installment, once again, in the fifth course of punishment, is that long expanse of the silence of God. And that silence isn't broken, once again, until you come to John the Baptist. And we're going to start looking at that right now. Beginning with John the Baptist. And therefore, beginning with the things spoken about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fourth installment in the fifth course of punishment in God's dealings with Israel get itself underway. And you understand and appreciate this, these things we're talking about here, you'll automatically understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still God's program with Israel. He won't come along and make the mistake so many Christians make by thinking that, that when they open the Bible up to the so-called New Testament, that they're dealing with what God's doing today in this dispensation of grace. You understand that that blank page, like I've been talking about, between Malachi 4 and Matthew 1, even though it has the editors of our Bibles put the word New Testament on it, you understand, of course, you're still in Old Testament ground there. That's really not an accurate place to put those words. The New Testament that God makes to the nation Israel can't even be made until Christ dies. Truth of the matter is the New Testament can't even be ratified by God until the end of every one of those gospel accounts. And you got statements like Galatians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being made of a woman made under the law. Yeah, a statement like that clearly tells you that when you're in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ until he dies, you're still under the law, especially. And you're under the law even after that. The Lord makes a new covenant, but it's not a ratified issue until sometime later. So it's a misnomer to come along and think that the opening of the gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 1 especially, is the New Testament and that we live under that today. We don't. But what I'm saying to you once again is you understand the flow of God's program with Israel. You understand that everything that's going on in the gospel accounts is sitting in the prophetic program. The prophets prophesied about it all. John's a prophesied man. The fourth installment and the fifth course of punishment, the prophesied issue. The dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live today is an unprophesied issue. And anytime you get prophecy being fulfilled, you don't have a dispensation of Gentile grace in effect. Well, anyway, more occasion to say some things along those lines a little later as we get along here. But what I'm saying to you right now, once again, as far as putting everything back into position, is that that's what we've covered so far. The first, the second, and the third installment in this fifth course of punishment. And now what we want to do in this lesson is zero in on the fourth installment and get an appreciation for what's going on there in the gospel accounts and those opening chapters of the book of Acts there. And then our final lesson, lesson 20, the lesson to follow this, we'll take a look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, especially about Israel and the position the nation holds in this dispensation of grace. We've talked a lot about that and refer to it constantly, but we'll look at some things a little closer. And then we'll also, in that final lesson, take a quick survey of the fifth installment yet to come when God resumes the program with Israel, and a quick look at the glory of the kingdom and when God fulfills his program with Israel on this earth. And that'll end our short history of the nation Israel, our survey study of God's dealings with his nation, time past, now, and what's to come when he resumes the program with them. But let's start looking now at the fourth installment here in this fifth course of punishment. I had to turn to Hosea chapter 5 to begin to do this. There's three passages back here, three or four. We'll see if we can get all four in the prophets once again. In these fifth course of punishment prophets that talk about especially that the thing that commences that fourth installment. And once again, even though they don't come along and use the word fourth installment and so forth, as you understand, Daniel sits doctrinally in the middle of these fifth course of punishment prophets, and you take the things that he says and the markers that are in those things, and they're like spokes in a wheel, you come back down, you put them on the time schedule there, and that's where you're able to come along and say, in connection with the installments given to Daniel about the fifth course, you're able to come along and say, this will go on, if not, this will start and go on during the fourth installment, which is what we're going to be doing right now. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Hosea's talking once again about the fifth course coming upon the nation and God's actions in dealing with his nation under the severe chastisement and the fury and the soul-abhorring concepts that will be expressed towards them under this fifth course of punishment. For I will be unto Ephraim, he says in verse 14, as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. That certainly fits in with the description of God's actions under that fifth course of punishment, where he walks contrary to them in fury. He's going to walk like a predator right now against them, and one who ravages them and so forth in anger, and like a lion tears them, and then he goes away. And that's what he's going to do. And that's a conduct, once again, that's contrary to them, just like the contract called for in that fifth course of punishment. And you got the soul abhorring concept there and everything. That's treatment that's in line with it. But then he gets to in verse 15, he looks forward to the time when in connection with going away from them, that something's going to take place that'll alter his actions towards them. And it'll make it so that the soul-abhorring actions and the contrary walk action will begin to change. Verse 15, I will go and return to my place till. In other words, the description of his actions in verse 14 and his attitude in verse 14 is going to stay that way until something. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. What you actually got there, folks, in verse 14 and 15 is you've got him coming along describing the actions that are going to bring this fifth course of punishment into effect, and the lion tearing action so forth that comes upon them in the first installment. That attitude and everything continues on into the second installment there. He returns to his place, and they don't even hear from him with the issue of the silence there under the third installment. And but that's only going to last until something. That issue, the issue that's been that's characterized his actions in the first, second, and third installment is only going to be there until something. In other words, once this till issue comes to pass, then his attitude is going to change towards his people. Now, what you got here, folks, is till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Now, if you've been understanding the outworking of God's program with Israel, and you keep in mind that Leviticus 26, where those five courses of punishment are set forth, and especially the issues regarding that fifth course of punishment, you understand that that's terminology that comes out of Leviticus 26. You understand that God's coming along here now, and he's describing the issue in Leviticus 26 and verse 40 and following, where if they'll confess their sins, and the sins of their fathers, and acknowledge that they've walked contrary to me, and I've walked contrary unto them. Then he's going to remember his covenant and everything, and he'll start putting his Jehovahness into effect for them, and they'll get that kingdom out there. Well, that's what Hosea 5 is referring to here now. It's taking the description of what was sitting back there in Leviticus 26, and it's coming along and saying that for the first, second, and the third installment, he's going to have the attitude of verse 14. And he's going to return to his place and wait under that third installment. But when they start acknowledging their sins and seeking his face, another installment in this fifth course of punishment is getting itself underway. And it's the fourth installment that gets itself underway. And actually, what Leviticus 26, I still have it on the board there. Leviticus 26 and verse 40 and following, that's actually the marker that begins the fourth installment in this fifth course of punishment. And John the Baptist, as we'll see in a minute here, is the prophesied individual who will confront the nation with the issue of their sins at this historical time. He'll usher in the fourth installment, and he'll beseech the seeking of the Lord's face during this time. And the other things Leviticus 26 speaks about in connection with God implementing his Jehovahness will begin to take place. And John he'll be the forerunner of Adonai Jehovah in human flesh. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. He'll be the announcer of the fact that the time has come for God's Jehovahness to be implemented for his nation according to the Davidic covenant. And the Lord will be here on the earth during that fourth installment. And he'll start doing the things necessary to provide for Israel to get that kingdom out there. And the first and major thing he'll do will be to function as the Redeemer, Jehovah Jireh there. Actually, the fourth and the fifth installment now are the days of the Messiah. And they divide into those two sections. The fourth installment section and the fifth installment section. The fourth installment section, you go over in the book of Zechariah and you look at the issue there. Zechariah is a prophet once again raised up once the second installment was on the nation. And he talks very briefly about the third installment, but he zeroes in upon the fourth and the fifth installment. And in zeroing in on the fourth and fifth installment, he brackets in the days of the Messiah. And he breaks them down into the two parts with the comings of the Messiah. The meek and lowly coming, Zechariah chapter 9. The power and great glory coming, Zechariah chapter 14. And he teases with the fourth and the fifth installment there, and he brackets them as the days of the Messiah. Well, the one who announces that, announces the beginning of the days of the Messiah, or the beginning of the fourth installment, is John the Baptist, fulfilling Leviticus 26 and verse 40 there, or fulfilling Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Now, you're still in Hosea here. Back up to chapter 2 for a moment. Hosea chapter 2. All of chapter 2 up until verse 14 has been setting forth the details of the arrival of the fifth course of punishment. Take a look very quickly at verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them, and I'll visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burnt incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. He's going to bring those things upon her once again. Hosea's raised up as a prophet, threatening the fifth course, and it comes and everything. But now look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. There's going to be a change of attitude on God's part. Chapter 1 comes along and explains the Lo-Ami principle there. No more mercy, Lo-Rahama, and Lo-Ami, not my people. Once again, that's the issue of bringing the fifth course of punishment upon them. He walks contrary unto them as if they are not his people. And Hosea's talked about that. And under this fifth course of punishment, they're going to suffer for a time in which God's attitude towards them will be, you're not my people. And he tells you what they are, though, when you get over to chapter 5, where we've already been. The first installment, the second installment, and going back to his place until they acknowledge their offense and seek his face. In other words, for throughout installment 1, throughout installment 2, and throughout installment 3, he's going to treat them as if they are not his people. And his attitude is going to be towards them in that way. And he's not even going to be around, so to speak, as far as their awareness of his presence, especially because of that silence there. And what a better demonstration could they ever have that they were in a Lo-Ami position than if they would seek the Lord and can't even find him? Man, it sure would demonstrate you're not his people, wouldn't it? But now look at verse 14 here. There's going to be an attitude change eventually within this fifth course of punishment. And instead of treating Israel as the wayward wife there once again, who is not in union with anymore, verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And he goes on to describe the things that she'll have in the connection with that and the living union relationship that'll be reestablished with her and the kingdom and everything out there that'll be hers. But I wish we had time to deal with all this in some detail, folks. We just don't. But right now, look at verse 14. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Beginning of the fifth course of punishment does not have God speaking comfortably unto Israel. He speaks unto them in his wrath. And he doesn't speak at all, and he continues to do so in the second installment, and doesn't speak at all in the third installment. But he's going to speak to her comfortably in the fourth installment. Just not speaking to her again. Now, that verse there, verse 14, ought to match up with your mind is Isaiah chapter 40. And if it doesn't, you better hold your place there right now and come back to Isaiah chapter 40. Because that's John the Baptist, folks. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah prophesied about the time under this fifth course of punishment when God's tone of speech would change towards his nation. through the first installment, he'll be speaking in wrath. Second installment, he'll be speaking in displeasure. Third installment, he won't be speaking at all. But look at Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A time's coming under this fifth course of punishment when God's going to start speaking comfortably to his people. Notice how it starts. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Etc., etc. there. Who is that? You understand who that is. You get to the gospel accounts, you understand a prophet's coming. One is going to be speaking in the wilderness, and he's going to be beginning to speak the comforting news to Israel. You understand from John, from Matthew chapter 3, from Mark chapter 1, from Luke chapter 3, from John chapter 1. That's John the Baptist. He identifies himself as being the one spoken about back here in Isaiah 40. The Lord himself identifies John in Luke chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 11 as the one spoken about back here in Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3 as well. John's the one who begins the comforting news being proclaimed to Israel. John's the one through whom God changes the tone of his voice towards his people under this fifth course of punishment. The tone of his voice under all the fifth course of punishment prophets of Isaiah through Malachi has been in line with the issue of the contrary walk and the soul abhorring and the lo am I principle, not my people. But under this fifth course of punishment, after that silence of God, and the thing that would break that silence would come a prophet who would speak comfortably to Israel. And the tone of God's voice would change towards them. And he'd be the one who would bring to pass Leviticus 26 verse 40 and following, and confront the nation with their crimes. Confront the nation with their abject rebelliousness. And indict them for it. And exhort them to seek the Lord's face by confessing their sins. Changing their mind about themselves. That's John the Baptist, folks. And by the way, folks, the reason why John's in the wilderness is not because Isaiah 40 said the voice would be crying there, but because Hosea 2 and verse 14 said that when God began to allure his people again, he'd bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her there. That's why John's in the wilderness out there. God begins to repeat the very way in which he first dealt with Israel. When he brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness and spoke comfortably unto her there and wooed her there and entered into the living union relationship with her there, avouching himself to her and her to him at that time. And he repeats that again. And folks, the more you understand these things, everything, the clearer and the clearer and the clearer the issue gets in the gospel accounts as God's program in Israel and the climactic stage in God's program in Israel arriving. And the naturalness, therefore, of having that kingdom of heaven being preached to be at hand, because that's the issue now. The more you understand the prophets, the more you understand the dispensation of Gentile grace which we live today, it's certainly not the issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the opening chapters of the book of Acts. But ignorance of the prophets, ignorance of God's program with Israel, creates ignorance in the gospel accounts. And it's the greatest disease affecting the church today, is ignorance. Anyway, this is the beginning of the fourth installment in the fifth course of punishment. The fourth installment starts with the breaking of the silence of God in the third installment. And John's that individual. Now coming very quickly to Malachi chapter 3. And let's note that the last prophet God raised up, Malachi, before he went silent under that third installment, the last prophet God raised up, prophesied about the one who was going to come to break that silence, and that the one Israel was to look for and listen for. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom he delighted, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and like full of soap, and he'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And goes on, describes the rest of the purging of the nation that'll take place. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is the last prophet in the second installment. He understands from the previous prophets before him that that as soon as he goes silent, God's going to bring in the time of silence, the third installment. But there's preparations for the fourth installment, issues regarding the fourth installment set forth in these prophets, and Malachi comes along as the last prophet under the second installment before the silence comes in, and he talks about the one who's going to break that silence of the third installment and usher in the fourth installment there. But actually, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 here, in the last two chapters of Malachi, he sets forth the scope of the fourth installment and the scope of the fifth installment. You got the forerunner of the Messiah coming, who's going to break the silence and usher in the fourth installment and talk about the ministry of the Messiah, the Lord, capital L, small o, small r, small d there in verse one, middle of verse 1, Adonai Jehovah, the Messiah coming in the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The messenger, John the Baptist, is going to come and talk about him and announce him and everything and talk about the things he's going to be doing while he's there on the earth. And that'll be the fourth installment of this fifth course of punishment. But that days of the Messiah aren't going to simply involve that. They're also going to involve the Messiah purging and having his day and being like refined as fire and full as soap and soap. When he first comes, he's the messenger of the covenant and he deals with Israel indictment-wise. But he ends his days by dealing with them purging-wise. And that's your fourth and your fifth installment again. That's the meek and lowly day of the Lord. And that's the great and terrible, powerful day of the Lord. Fourth and fifth installment. Malachi deals with them. It deals with it in chapter 3 and chapter 4 here. And he especially zeroes in on the fifth installment in chapter 4. Take one quick look. Verse 1, for behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, and it shall be stubble. For the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto ye that fear my name, that remnant once again, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, his second coming there. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes on the soles of your feet in that day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's what they'll be doing out there in that kingdom. That's what you got there once again, folks. And you got an individual, Elijah, coming back there once again before that great and terrible day of the Lord. He'll be a prophet functioning in that fifth installment. There's two Elijah likenesses in the fourth and the fifth installment. There's one who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist. Then there's Elijah himself who comes. And there are two prophets that deal with those last two installments. John the Baptist is the prophet of the fourth installment. Elijah will be the prophet of the fifth installment out there. Elijah come back once again. Reason why is because there's so many parallels in that fifth installment to the first installment, which has a lot of things paralleling the second course of punishment of which Elijah originally operated. But I just say those things to you. You need the details of the more advanced study tapes in order to go over those things with us more than what I can just say to you right now about it. But the thing I'm after right now is you appreciate that Malachi 3 and verse 1 said, behold, I'll send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist once again. The Lord identifies him as such in Matthew 11, Luke 7, and Mark chapter 1 identifies him as such. And he's the one who starts that fourth course of punishment. He's the one who starts probably the fourth installment, the fifth course of punishment. He's the one that initiates the days of the Messiah. So when he comes along, the silence is broken. And by the way, that's why you got that verse in Luke chapter 3 describing John's ministry. And John 1 says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There hadn't been a man sent from God since the days of Malachi in Israel's program up until that point. The silence of God, there was no man sent from God at all during that time. But there's a man sent from God whose name is John. That's a startling remark there in John chapter 1. When you understand Israel's program up until that point, same takes place in Luke chapter 3 when it says the word of God came to John in the wilderness. The word of God hadn't come to anybody since then as a prophet. That's another startling remark. John's the one who breaks that silence once again. Or God through John breaks the silence. And the third installment's over now when you begin the gospel accounts. And the fourth installment's underway. And the issue now is going to be the fulfillment of Leviticus 26 and verse 40. The fulfillment of Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. And the comforting news begins to be proclaimed to the nation. And the Messiah's presence is there in the land. And he's now going to begin to fulfill the mandate of the Davidic covenant to be Israel's redeemer, and then to be Israel's deliverer, and then to be their avenger, and then to be their king, and then to be their blesser. That's what it's... When the fourth installment, therefore, is the beginning of the climactic stage in God's program with Israel. Everything's coming to a head now. And that's what the gospel accounts are all about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, until God broke off his deals with Israel by the ushering in this dispensation of grace, Acts chapter 9, with the raising up of Saul, Tarsus, the brand new apostle Paul. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, until Acts chapter 9, you're dealing with Israel under the fourth installment in the fifth course of punishment. All right, come over with me now, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. And let's look at some things here in the gospel accounts in this fourth installment. And all we're going to do, like I said, is hit a couple of issues and look at a few matters that will help us to appreciate all that much more. That's exactly what's going on at this time here. And at the time, at the exact same time we're talking about this and appreciating the fourth installment, in your mind ought also be the comments going on in your mind ought also be, yeah, and that sure makes it clear, doesn't it, that the dispensation of Gentile grace is not the issue back here. All right, Mark chapter 1. Look at me, if you would, at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, prophets plural, Isaiah and Malachi in particular. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 2 is Malachi 3:1. Verse 3 is Isaiah 40 and verse 3. John did baptize in the wilderness. He's the fulfiller of those two passages. And preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's out there in the wilderness once again, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 40. He's also in the wilderness because God's alluring his nation now. He's speaking the comfortable words to them, and he said he'd do that in the wilderness there. And John is also preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins because of Leviticus 4, 26 and verse 40, when God talked about indicting them for their crimes, and if they would confess their sins, and if they would confess the iniquities of their fathers. John sets the indictment against the nation. He declares them to be a generation of vipers. He declares them to be the unclean, accursed people under that fifth course of punishment that the prophets Haggai and Malachi ended the second installment with, declaring them to be. And he comes along and he talks about the need for their cleansing. Is there ever going to be what God's plan and purpose calls for out here? They can't do it in their natural state. They're going to have to be cleansed and saved from their sins. And the prescription for cleansing, once again, that God has for his nation involves the issue of Leviticus 26 and verse 40, and involves all the other things that are spoken about in those fifth course of punishment prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, about that prescription. We haven't looked at that issue. I told you, though, that one of the seven major doctrinal issues in Isaiah through Malachi are the details about the prescription for cleansing, out of which comes the remnant of Israel, to whom is given the kingdom. As you go through the gospel accounts, that remnant begins to be formed. John the Baptist begins to preach the news to Israel, and the positive responders to that gospel of the kingdom begin to become the remnant of the nation Israel. That's why you go through the gospel accounts there, and you got the issue of the little flock. And that little flock, once again, is the remnant of the nation Israel. And he declares that remnant in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And they're going to be the recipients of that kingdom. And the negative responders in Israel, including its present governmental rulers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the lawyers, the Sadducees, and so forth, the negative responders in that are repeatedly indicted throughout the gospel accounts for the destruction they're going, in view of the indictment, they're repeatedly told about the destruction they're going to receive in the day of the Lord's wrath, and the kingdom being taken from them and given to that nation that's being formed there in that little flock that'll bring forth the fruits thereof out there in that, at the end of the day of the Lord. And that's what's going on here in the gospel accounts. Now look here in Mark chapter 1 once again. With John the Baptist on the scene, the message begins to be proclaimed to the nation about the kingdom being at hand. And I want you to see it. We could just go right down there and see it in connection with John, all that much more. But come on down to verse 14 and 15 here in Mark chapter 1. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. The Messiah is there once again now, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. He's preaching. That's comforting news to Israel. The very thing that they have been have covenanted with them. I look over here, and of course it's not on the board here now. It goes way off there. The news that Israel, what Israel's program is all about, the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. It's sitting back there in the Abrahamic covenant, and they know by their history once again that thing has not been received. They haven't possessed that thing. They possessed only a foretaste of what it would be like in a measure form back there under David and Solomon's reign. But a time schedule was given to Daniel once again that declared when it would be that an everlasting righteousness would be brought in, and that the vision of the prophecy would be sealed up and concluded, and they'd possess the kingdom up there, and the Most Holy would be anointed in the Most Holy place, the sanctuary of the Lord, in the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A time schedule was given for that, and now, beginning with the fourth installment here in the fifth course of punishment, the time schedule has moved on to such a degree that they're only down to the last few years on that thing, and the good news, the comforting news, begins to be proclaimed to the nation that kingdom is at hand. And notice the Lord ties it right in with the time schedule here. Verse 14, once again. After that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's the message being proclaimed in Israel once again at this time. And the only ones that are going to get in that kingdom out there and be utilized by God, made fit to be utilized by God in that kingdom out there, are the ones who believe that message and submit themselves in their belief to the prescription for cleansing that God has for them. And he'll clean them, therefore, and purify them from all their defilements and make them fit to be utilized by him in his plan and purpose. And he'll make them beneficiaries of the new covenant that he's going to make through Adonai Jehovah, through his son, when he functions as Israel's Redeemer. He'll function for them as such. And he'll make them beneficiaries of that in connection with believing this gospel of the kingdom. And that'll make them fit to be utilized out there in that kingdom. And they'll be able to, in the day of the Lord's wrath, see him function as their deliverer and their avenger, and then be their king and their blesser. But the issue I'm after, especially now in verse 15, is the time is fulfilled, he says. The Lord's got a time schedule in mind here. The time schedule he gave to Daniel. He's the one that gave it to Daniel. And he's the one that put it into effect. And he's got that thing in mind here now. And he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Or the kingdom of heaven, same thing. God of heaven's going to set the kingdom up. And they need to change their mind, therefore, and believe that gospel. When he says the time is fulfilled, he really means it. Look at the time schedule once again there. When he gave that time schedule to Daniel, those 490 years to get that kingdom out there, 449 years had gone by when John began to speak. I shouldn't say it that way. Actually, I'm not taking the plus into a factor there. Let's not word it that way, and let's just look at it from the end point here. That's the best way to look at it, and the easiest way. It'd be the shortest also for us. You already know from Daniel chapter 9 that by the time the Messiah is cut off, 483 years of that thing will go by. Well, there's about a 3.5-year ministry that actually takes place in there. There's about a 34-year span of time as far as John's from John's birth until the cross, and from the Lord's birth 6 months later until the cross there. And that's where that number comes in and so forth. It's not lined up perfectly there, and I understand that, but we'll just set that aside. You understand it also there. As far as this span of time goes ministry-wise of John the Baptist and the Lord, you got about 3.5-year period of time there. If we take that off the 483 years and say that the John the Baptist ministry and the Lord's ministry here in Mark 1 are getting themselves underway at about the 480-year mark in the 490-year totality of Daniel's time schedule, Man, if you look at that, 48 49ths, therefore, of the time schedule have gone by. You only got 1/49th, therefore, left. 98%, therefore, the time schedule has gone by. The Lord's right when he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, that, if something's at hand, it's within grasp. That's how close the thing is. And he's certainly right. And therefore, that gospel of the kingdom, the comforting news begins to be proclaimed to the nation. And that's what's going on once again there in the gospel accounts and in this opening chapter of the book of Acts. The fourth installment in this fifth course of punishment is underway. And then that fifth installment with the purging, the Lord's day of wrath and purging of the nation will take place, and that kingdom will be established. And as far as the time schedule goes, from the moment the Lord begins speaking there, that's all going to be accomplished in about 10 years. Once again, dispensation of Gentile grace, not in view. That's why God's program of Israel hasn't been fulfilled yet, folks. Not because the Lord didn't mean what he said back here. Not because it wasn't a literal thing, but it's because of the ushering in of the unprophesied dispensation of Gentile grace that puts Israel's program on hold. And it's a shame when Christians don't understand and appreciate that. And they come back here and they rework God's word. And they come along and they say, it must not literally mean what it says, because it hasn't come to pass yet. Well, how stupid can people get? And they say something along those lines, that God doesn't mean what he says, and doesn't say what he means. Man alive. Anyway. Fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment is the issue now in the gospel accounts. And the things prophesied about sitting back there in Isaiah, and sitting back there in Malachi especially, and sitting back there in Hosea, and passages that we've looked at, declare that that's what's going on in the gospel accounts, because you've got the silence of God broken with the voice cry in the wilderness there. You got the time schedule worked itself down to its last little bit. And you got the comforting news now being proclaimed to the nation about the kingdom being at hand. And you get the prescription for Israel's cleansing being administered to them by the priest, John the Baptist, who administers it. Water baptism being the integral part of that thing, but not the only baptism involved in it. There's a baptism by the Messiah with the Holy Spirit that takes place later on. And yet the two baptisms that form the prescription for cleansing of the nation Israel. But that's what's going on here now in the gospel accounts. Come with me very quickly, if you would, back over to Matthew's gospel in chapter 4. I want you to see in connection with this that signs begin to be manifested in Israel concerning the reality of the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And they're prophesied signs of the kingdom. It's interesting when you go through the gospel accounts that the Lord's ministry, just about every chapter, you see him either casting out demons or healing someone who's sick in Israel. And those are two hallmark signs of the kingdom. And they're sitting back in the prophets as being that very thing. The Lord doesn't perform signs for no reason at all. We talked about that in connection with Elijah under the second course of punishment and Elisha under the third course of punishment. The miracles they performed were signs associated with the course of punishment. And the Lord doesn't produce a sign just for the purpose of astounding someone and have them say, whoa, isn't that interesting? He produces signs, once again, that are in accordance with what he's doing in his program. And in Israel's program, the signs of the kingdom began to be manifested, and the signs of the times began to be manifested to the nation when the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven was being preached at hand. That's why the Lord's ministry is full of that here in the gospel accounts. That's why Peter, James, and John do the same signs, have the power given to them to do them and intensify them in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought them all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. The Lord's out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people in conjunction with it. And the two go hand in hand, folks. Come over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 very quickly. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. I want you to look at a statement that is made here in the first verse of Luke 8 that lets you understand how to look at those signs, how to look at the physical healings and the casting out of demons and so forth. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, etc. there. Notice the expression there in verse 8. He goes to every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. That he preaches it with the words out of his mouth, and he shows it by the miracles that he does. But he preaches and shows the glad tidings of the kingdom. The words come out of his mouth and say, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And he shows the validity of that message. And he shows the truth of it. And he substantiates the reality of it by doing some things that are signs of that kingdom. And the two hallmark signs are sitting in verse 2. It says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. He cast out demons, evil spirits, and he healed physical infirmities, illnesses, affliction, and so forth. Those are the two hallmark signs that show the glad tidings of the kingdom. Now, there's two passages we won't have time to look at here. You'll have to go back and look at them on your own. But there's two passages back in the prophets, two major ones, more than just these two. I don't mean to apply only these two, but two major ones. Isaiah chapter 35, Zechariah chapter 13. And in those two passages, you've got those two hallmark signs of the kingdom set forth. There'll be the two glowing results of the kingdom being established in Israel. Two glowing results of the kingdom being established is that God will heal Israel's physical infirmities. There won't be any more lame, any more blind, any more dumb, any more lepers, any more impotent people, any more that can't walk and so forth there. And as it says there in the previous chapter, they will no more say, no inhabitant of the land will any more say, I am sick. God will have taken their physical infirmities away. If that kingdom is at hand once again back here, just like it says, what better sign could there ever be given that the kingdom is really at hand than to give them a foretaste of that kingdom blessing in connection with taking away their physical infirmities? Which is exactly what he does. The other hallmark sign, because it's another hallmark issue of glorious blessing out there in that kingdom, is Zechariah 13, when he says, I'll cause the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And in that kingdom out there, there won't be any more unclean spirits in the land. All the demons, all the devils, including the devil himself, will be incarcerated. And he won't be in Israel's land. Nor even knock on the door to come in. What better signifier could there be given when you want to come along and verify the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand than to give them a foretaste of that by casting the demons out of the land? Which, by the way, is why the demons argue with the Lord, saying, don't cast out the country. Anyway, those are the two hallmark signs of the kingdom. And the Lord points those things out to Israel, especially to his detractors, when they argue with him over the significance of them all. Come over, for example, to Matthew 12, very quickly here. Matthew chapter 12. When the Pharisees mock the Lord in connection with his casting out of demons, call him Beelzebub and so forth, and say he does it by the prince of the devils. And after the Lord puts them to shame for the stupidity of what they're saying and all that, he comes along and deals with what they ought to see in the issue of him casting out demons, casting out devils by the Spirit of God. Come on down here, if you would, to verse 28. You read the whole context around this and get a better appreciation for it. But Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. That's what they ought to appreciate. They're arguing against that, though, and they're denying the reality of it. They don't believe that gospel of the kingdom to be what it says it is. They don't believe the kingdom of heaven to be at hand. They don't believe John's baptism to be of heaven. They don't believe him to be the Messiah. They don't believe anything they're hearing at this time in that fourth installment now in the fifth course of punishment. But the Lord comes along and deals with one of the signs that manifest the reality of what's going on. And he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and that's not if I, maybe I do, maybe I don't, that's provoking them to thinking that he certainly does, and they ought to understand what he says in connection with it. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. That's what's really going on. The very thing we're saying is true. the kingdom of God is come unto you. He says the same thing over in Luke's gospel. But add some words to it. So if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. No doubt. It's a sure fact, therefore, because it's a sign that verifies it beyond the shadow of a doubt. Come over to Luke chapter 10 very quickly. Look at something the Lord told the 70 others he gave the power to cast out demons and heal the sick with. Notice something he told them to tell the people in the cities they go into if they reject the signs. Verse 11. Verse 10, excuse me. I'll pick up verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You heal and you say something. The sign and the words go together once again. The signs verify the words, and the words explain the sign. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this. Don't have any doubt in your mind concerning this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Even to a rejecter, he comes along and they're told to tell him that it ought to be a sure thing in your mind. And because of what we did, what we say, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But the sign verifies the message, and the message explains the sign. The two go hand in hand, like two sides of a coin. You just spin them and you see them both. And they augment one another. He calls these things in Matthew chapter 16 the signs of the times. And he reproves and rebukes the Pharisees for being able to observe the sky and know the signs to tell the weather that's coming, but they can't observe the signs going on in the midst and know what's coming in the program. But the signs of the times. They're signs of the times on Daniel's time schedule. And there's signs that come along and say the fourth installment's here, folks. The kingdom of heaven really is at hand, and what's next is the fifth installment. And if you don't get yourself straightened out and become part of the purified remnant, you're going to not get into that, and you'll be destroyed from amongst the people. Well, come very quickly, if you would, with me, over to two places, Matthew chapter 3 and then Matthew 24. Let's just do it for convenience sake in one gospel account. Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew 24. I want you to bracket in the Lord's ministry here. Bracket in the first part of the days of the Messiah, the meek and lowly part of it. It began with John the Baptist's ministry. It ends with the Lord going to the cross and then going back to heaven. But I want you to notice those are brackets almost of the fourth installment. There is that one-year extension once again the Lord provides, spoken about Luke 13. It's still on the board there once again, of the one-year mini-extension to be provided. Extension of mercy and forbearance given to the nation before that fifth installment, the day of the Lord's wrath comes. Following the cross, he's praising the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he provides an extension of mercy and forbearance in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. While he's sitting at the Father's right hand, waiting till his enemies made his footstool, he gives them an extension of mercy and forbearance while he waits to change their mind about Jesus of Nazareth and believe him to be the Messiah once again, become part of that remnant, and not have to go, not be purged out from amongst the nation the day of the Lord's wrath there. But what you got really in the gospel accounts, and you add that extension of mercy and forbearance there in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, are the parameters of the fourth installment. And I want you to notice when the fourth installment started, they were also told about the fifth installment coming. And John the Baptist announces it, and the Lord in his ministry here before near the end of the fourth installment, before he goes back, prepares his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the remnant with them, to go through that fifth installment. Matthew chapter 3, and look with me here at is this John's ministry once again here? Verse 11. Pick up verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the position the nation was in when the fourth installment was getting itself underway. The trees are going to be cut down and purged off amongst the nation in the fifth installment. But the fifth installment is so close that under the fourth installment here now, the axe is actually laid at the root of the trees. All that needs to take place is for the axe holder there to swing it back and to start chopping them down. But he's laid the axe on the root of the trees under the fourth installment. In the fifth installment, he's going to swing it back and start lopping them down. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He illustrates that whole thing there once again in Luke 13 by representing the whole nation as that tree. And it's supposed to be, it's ripe to be hewn down at the cross. But he adds the 1 year extension once again, opening 8 chapters of the book of Acts there. And then the day of his wrath is to follow, in which he starts hewing it down. Verse 11, therefore, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John goes over the prescription for cleansing. And he starts it by baptizing them with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, the Messiah, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. The Messiah ends the prescription for cleansing. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, once again, comes upon the remnant there. In the opening chapter of the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost is all about. And upon the ones that become members of the remnant during those opening chapters there of the book of Acts. And then out here is the issue of the baptism with the fire, day of the Lord's wrath. And if they'd been baptized with water by John, and then by the Holy Spirit there, the fire won't touch them out here. But if they respond negatively to John, don't receive the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized by John, Luke chapter 7, then of course they won't be baptized with the Holy Ghost out here, and they'll end up being purged out by the fire out there. John goes over the whole prescription for cleansing in verse 11 and 12 here. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. The purging process, once again, it's ready to get itself underway here in the fourth installment. The Messiah's got the fan in his hand. He's not going to use it, though, until the fifth installment comes, but it's in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather its wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what's going to be going on in that final installment. He'll thoroughly purge his floor, his threshing floor, the nation Israel there. And he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, the baptism of fire. They're going to purge them out, and they won't be left. But the wheat, the remnant of Israel, will be gathered into his garden of the kingdom, and they'll go in there and enjoy that thing. Now, what I'm after, folks, you appreciate the fact that that fifth course of punishment's coming, and they know it's coming, and there's preparations for it under the fourth installment. Come very quickly to Matthew 24. It's when the entire 24th chapter and the 25th chapter is all about. 24th chapter, the 24th chapter, the Lord is once again, just before he goes to the cross there, he outlines what's going to be taking place out there in the extension of mercy and out there in that final, the last 7 years of the time schedule. And the Lord goes down through Daniel chapter 11 and 12, in which that fifth revelation given to Daniel goes over that fifth installment out there in detail. The Lord speaks about the things Daniel spoke of. And he takes those last 7 years and divides them into their halves of 3.5 years. And 3.5 years. And he talks about that midpoint issue there in verse 15 of Matthew 24. I'm just talking about the passage here now because I'm running out of time on the tape for this lesson. And you can go down through it and everything. And the Lord talks about that. And he talks about the midpoint and the abomination of desolation issue. And he talks about he's coming at the end of it, and he's not going to come to the end of that tribulation period. There's no rapture of the church, by the way, folks, in Matthew 24, because there is no church, the body of Christ, in Matthew 24. You're in Israel's program. There's no rapture, there's no pre-tribulation coming of the Lord Jesus Christ any place in the gospel accounts, any place in the prophets. The only time you ever find anybody talking about a pre-tribulation coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Apostle Paul, because it only pertains to the ones in this dispensation of Gentile grace. It only pertains to the new creation, the church, the body of Christ, being formed now in this dispensation of grace. That's why there's so many arguments out there amongst Christians about pre-trib, post-trib, and everything. And most people try and settle it by going to the Lord's words and the gospel accounts. And they expect to find him talking about a pre-tribulation rapture, if there is such a thing. Because they expect him to be talking about the church, the body of Christ back here. But he's not. Still a mystery. Only place he ever talked about the church, the body of Christ is in Paul's epistles. And the only place you ever find the issue of the rapture of the church is in Paul's epistles. And Paul calls it a mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Thessalonians 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2, and every place he talks about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, is the fourth installment in the fifth course of punishment. The opening eight chapters of the book of Acts is still the fourth installment. It wasn't something that Daniel knew about as far as an extension of mercy and forbearance given to the nation, but the Lord provides it once again, and the passage for it is Luke chapter 13, of about six other passages in the gospel accounts, and the prophets prepared for that without coming along designating it as a unit of time, but it's provided for back there in the prophets. So what I'm saying to you once again is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the opening chapter of the book of Acts there until you get the Saul of Tarsus, Paul being raised up, and Israel's program put on hold, in historically recorded in Acts chapter 9, and explained in Paul's epistles to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and up to Acts chapter 9 is the fourth installment in the fifth course of punishment. Okay, we've got a little bit of overtime here in this tape. And that means our next tape, next and final lesson, is going to be a little bit shorter. A little bit shorter the hour that we take for every one of these. But the next lesson, we're going to now look at the break in God's program with Israel. Take a quick look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 11 about Israel in this dispensation of grace. And then we'll come back and look at Matthew 24 in a little more detail about that fifth installment and see what's yet to come. Talk a little bit more about the things on the last part of Daniel's time schedule. And then look at some passages about the glory of the kingdom when it gets itself set up. Until next time.